Solomon kind of continues along the lines of what he was talking about in chapter 5, but he examines how in the world the life can become so empty and so joyless. You know, it's a question that we need to ask. If God calls us to experience joy, and why is it that we can have so much stuff and yet we experience so little joy? In chapter 6, he kind of looks at that. How does a life become so empty and so joyless? The basic problem he describes in verses 1 and 2, where it says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men." Now, that word common means that it's plenteous. It's like, it's almost a, you know, it's an epidemic in a way. This happens all the time, this evil. "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him the power or the ability to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and it's an evil affliction." Now, when it says he doesn't give him the power to eat it, the word for eat there and the one for consume just after that is the same word. And it means to devour, to really, you know, wolf something down, to really be able to experience. And so he's saying, there's something that's really bad when God blesses people so that they have plenty, and yet somehow they can't seem to enjoy all that God has given them. It's so sad when you have all of the opportunity and all of the possible blessings, and yet it just passes you by. You don't enjoy it or experience it. And this certainly is an abundant problem, because in our society, certainly, in our country, definitely, we have so much. And yet, joy is so rare. Just the enjoyment of that which we have is so different. And, you know, people just can't seem to enjoy what they have. And it really comes down to partly, do you own stuff or does the stuff own you? And we find often the more we get, the more enslaved we become to not only getting more, but we're actually enslaved to our stuff. The irony that blessings can actually suffocate us is what Solomon is kind of nailing down here. And he experienced it because he had more than you could imagine. And yet he had this sense of emptiness. And I think we can often relate to that. So in the next several verses, beginning with verse 3 through verse 7, he identifies the root of the problem. What's really going on when people have more and yet they enjoy less? They feel enslaved and entrapped by the stuff that they have. And Solomon identifies this as actually a sickness of the soul. The soul, the Hebrew word nefesh, is a word that refers to the deepest part and identity of who we are. Everything that you see on the outside is connected to who you really are. And yet, when we're talking about soul, the soul of a person, we're talking about looking through everything else that's external and saying, who are you really? Your soul, my soul, these are the most basic element, the root of who we are. And what Solomon is saying is, you've got a soul problem when you have that which you cannot enjoy. And he look at verse 3. "If a man begets 100 children, and he certainly had, and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness. Its name is covered with darkness, though it has not seen the sun or known anything. This has more rest than that man." He's saying you're better off not even being born than to have a soul that's in this condition. Even if he lives 100 years, 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. If your soul, if the depth of who you are, is not satiated, then nothing else in life ultimately matters. And so when we are living our lives failing to ever experience this abundance, failing to experience the joy that he talked about last week in chapter 5, it's like I have stuff, but I can't enjoy it. What Solomon is saying is the root problem here is that there's something wrong with your soul. There's something wrong with you on the deepest level of your identity. That's the idea, again, in verse 3 and verse 7, your soul isn't satisfied. Your soul just can't feel like, okay, I am finally at ease. And in verse 3, when he says it, it's not satisfied with goodness. The idea is you can't even see what is good. It's the sign of a damaged soul. When you look at life and you can't even see all of the good, all you see is the bad. All you see is what is wrong. You get up in the morning and it's raining. And for you, here in Southern California, little sprinkles on the road, people are freaking out. They're driving 30 on the toll road. They're like, oh, I hate winter. Because you don't look at it and go, look how green the mountains look. You look at it and go, look how wet the street is. People with damaged souls are people who lose the ability to even see what's good around them. They look at the news and all they notice is everything that's wrong. Now you might go, well, all the news ever reports on is what's wrong. Exactly, because the news is in the business of selling news. And they understand that most people are such damaged souls that they can't see goodness anyway. So we might as well promote that which is broken and wrong, because somehow we feel like, okay, that's the real news. But if you're not able to, just appreciate all the goodness that God has given you. I mean, in this case, this unhappy guy, Solomon says, even if you have 100 children. Now, children generally make people happy. They can also make you miserable. It just depends. Do you see the goodness about children, or do you only see the misery about children? But in this case, this guy that he's hypothetically talking about, probably referring to himself and the way he felt, is someone who, like, he dies and his kids don't even care. He has, there in verse 3, he doesn't have any burial. Well, how do you think that happens? That you have a bunch of kids and none of them even notice when you die? None of them even, your kids don't want to have anything to do with you? That doesn't just happen. When people live their lives in misery, never seeing the good, never creating moments of joy, never living life the way that God calls us to, with a commitment to, a part of my job from God is to enjoy that which he has given me, kids aren't inspired by something like that. People who are alone for a reason. And so this is him kind of mourning that whole idea. Now, so basically, if you can't enjoy what you have, the problem, you have to look deep within. You have to look to your soul and say, what's wrong? What is broken here? What's the matter? In verses 8 and 9, he talks about basically two different ways that you can live your life. And he says, for what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He isn't saying, okay, poor people and rich people. What he's saying is, even if someone is poor, so they have less opportunities for joy in some ways than someone who's wealthy, but he's saying, man, even if you're rich and you don't learn this lesson, someone who is poor and who has learned this lesson is much better off than you are. And notice that in verse 8, where it's talking about someone who knows how to walk before the living. That word walk is used a lot just to refer to life. This is how you move. This is how you proceed. This is your plan, your walk. But he uses the phrase walk before. And then in verse 9, notice that it says the wandering of desire. That word wandering is the same word for walk as is translated walk in the previous verse. But they each are accompanied by one of them. The first one is walk before, so walking forward. The other one is a word, it's like walk with a word that means away from. And so there's a choice in life. Do I walk ahead? Do I walk before? Or do I constantly chase after that which can never satisfy me? It's a retreat, in a way, to live our lives in such a way that we are just chasing desires. That's what we're looking for. So do I move forward, or do I endlessly chase desire? That is a choice that we make that will radically affect our very souls. It's important for us to understand that. And again, he also mentions that, you know, in to be able to see better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. So do I enjoy seeing things, or do I feel compelled to chase things? Those are the walks. One walk is moving forward and being able to look at something and appreciate it. The other walk is a walk where I look at something and I have to have it, and I go ahead and chase after it, and I lose track of who I am. I lose track of my very soul in the process. And, you know, usually seeing something is better than chasing it. There are so many things that, you know, it looks better than it actually is. But if you see something and go, that's nice. The truth is, if you go to a store and you look at the clothes and you see some clothes that are really nice, they will definitely look better on the mannequin than they will on you. If you see a luxury car, you look at it, it's clean and sparkly and it's awesome. You buy that car and you bring it home, it just doesn't look as good after a while. You take it to the store, you park way out in the parking lot, somebody parks right next to you with a big truck and puts a ding in it, and now it's like, what happened? It looked so good. I would suggest to you, instead of wasting your money buying luxury vehicles and expensive clothes, spend a few minutes and just go shop for them. Just look at them, because that's the best that they will ever do for you. Pastor Jerry's son Garrett, when he was little, the Angels had, you know, the last time the Angels were any good, 2002, had stumbled into the playoffs as a wild card team and ended up winning the World Series. And of course, as a little kid, Garrett was so excited about that. And on TV, they advertised a video of all the highlights of the season for the Angels in that year. Garrett wanted it. And he was little, and Jerry's the type, he really wants to teach his kids to be responsible. So he said, well, save your money and buy it. And, you know, back then, videos were really expensive. There was no such thing as live, as streaming or anything like that. So Garrett was determined to buy it. So he saved his money, he would do extra chores. He saved every penny, which is, if you know Jerry's kids other than Lexi, saving is not their strong suit. But this was so important to Garrett. He had to have that video. And he finally got the money up to buy it himself. And he was so proud of himself. And so he got the video and he watched it for a little while. And Jerry came in and, how's it going? And Garrett just started crying, because the video wasn't as good as he thought it would. And he's thinking about all the work that he did and everything that he sacrificed. And then once you get the video, you realize that watching a game over again that you had watched before, it's just not quite the same. And to a huge degree, that's the picture that Solomon's giving us of a damaged soul, is where you cannot just experience something, enjoy it, and continue to move. You can't just live in the present. You have to continue to force things. You have to continue to chase things. You have to continue to obsess on that which you want. And so he says, the poor who knows how to live is better off than a rich person who doesn't. Are we the kind of people who don't really know how to live? Instead, all we do is continue to chase that which is illusory at best. Then in the final three verses, he kind of shows us that a huge part of the key of finding contentment and joy is in the acceptance of reality. Verse 10, whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. In other words, you are who you are. You're just a person. You can't fight with God. You can't fight with time. You can't make things magically happen. You can't determine that other people will be the way that you want them to be. You decide. This is what it is. Deal with it now, because otherwise you will resent later the fact that you wasted now thinking that somehow you were God. Acceptance is the key to contentment. To be able to say, this is just the way it is, set you forward to be able to walk ahead. If you look at the way things are, like, this isn't right, and I'm going to gripe about this, all you do is waste the present. All you do is miss out on joy because you're moping around about something that you can't change anyway. And then he goes on and says, there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Life is short. And the truth is, not only are you not God, you don't even know what is good. As he says there in verse 12, who knows what is good for man in life? If you had magic powers to give yourself everything that you want, you would give yourself all the wrong stuff because you're just not God. I mean, think about all of the things that people have thought were good. Margarine, for instance. You know, it's like, oh, there was a time when it's like, oh, margarine is great because it doesn't have all the, you know, problems that butter has. You need to eat margarine. And after a while, they figure out, nah, actually, margarine's really bad for you and butter's pretty good for you. I read an article recently about sunscreen, and they said maybe sunscreen might be the new margarine because you know, everybody's brainwashed, you should have sunscreen on every second, every time you go out. But scientists are finding out that there's a lot that we get from the sun. And people think that that's just vitamins. And so, oh, I'll just supplement with some vitamin D and it's fine. But they're actually finding out that the sun interacting with your skin strengthens your heart, helps your immune system. It does all sorts of really good things. And you should really be unexposed in the sun about half hour a day just to receive those benefits. But what, I mean, wait, I'm told, oh, you got to always use sunscreen. Oh, because you'll get skin cancer if you don't use sunscreen. You know, skin cancer doesn't kill hardly anyone. Most of us will die of heart disease. And it's ironic that we block off the power of the sun to strengthen our hearts just because we don't want to have, like, barnacles burned or cut off of us every once in a while. And people aren't dying of basal cell carcinoma or squamous cell for the most part. You go, well, what about melanoma? Yeah, melanoma is like a couple of percentage points of all skin cancer, and they don't even know what it comes from, probably being sunburned when you were a little kid. But, you know, it's like we look at it and we don't even understand what's right. Remember when you thought losing weight, taking Fen-Phen, and then they found out, oh, that'll kill you too? I mean, sugar used to be promoted as a great healthy source. Tobacco was promoted as something that's really good for you. You don't know what's good. So how in the world do you want to spend your life judging whether or not your life is good when you don't even know what good is? When you are a sucker for, when you think that smelling essential oils is magically fixing your life, you're that stupid. Sorry if you sell essential oils. Somebody's got to sell the stuff to stupid people. But, you know, it's like, you don't even know what's good. So why do you think that you can judge whether your life is good or not? Why do you want to let your joy be robbed by this sense of, oh, this is just terrible? You don't know what your legacy is going to be. You're not going to live forever. Life happens in the moment. So it's so important that we are present in the moment. That when right now is when I'm alive. Right now is all that I have right now. And so if I waste right now thinking about what's happened before or wishing for something that isn't happening now or somehow trying to figure out how I can make the future happen, I'm wasting my life. You know, if your life feels empty, that is not a possession problem. It's not a relationship problem. It's not a professional problem. It's not a financial problem. If your life feels empty, that's a you problem at the deepest level of your soul. It's a soul problem. And until we understand that, we will never learn to find the joy that God created us to experience. And listen, we all have soul problems. Every one of us is living in ways that we veer off from who we really are. We even find ourselves in the middle of something that we're pushing for and realize, I don't know, this life has to be more than this. This doesn't feel like me. At the same time, God sends us blessings so that something that seems meaningless, all of a sudden you go, wow, that is what life is all about. That is what truly matters. And he's leading us and guiding us so that we live our lives in the present to experience everything that makes us closer to who our soul is. And so the question for each of us is, what are you doing for your soul right now? See, Jesus said, what would it profit a person if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? Jesus told a story about a guy who accumulated a bunch of stuff, built bigger and better barns, and then God came to him and said, you fool, your soul is required of you tonight. He is saying that to us. All you have is right now. What are you doing to feed your soul? What are you doing to make a difference? The old sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond had a big, like a 9-10 year run a while back. And the last show of the season of when the show was off, after the show, the cast members sat out in front of the live audience and answered questions. And one of the things that one of the audience members asked Ray Romano is, so what are you going to do now? And he had had this successful series and everything. And he said, you know, it's like 25 years ago when I moved to Hollywood to seek my fortune. And he said, when I opened my suitcase, there was a note from my brother. And the note just said this, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So he said, now I plan on spending some time trying to find my soul. That's so important for us. See, you know, in the 23rd Psalm, as David talks about the Good Shepherd, one of the things that he says he does is he restores my soul. And I want you to understand, God wants to restore your soul. You may have lost your soul in the process of chasing after stuff. You may have lost your soul by things deserting you that you thought you needed, that you thought you wanted. But God wants to restore your soul, and he wants to do it now, in the present. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All we have is now. And what we do now determines whether or not we are living with a healthy soul or whether we are missing out on the joy that God provides so that we can worry and somehow pretend like we are God. John Lennon, in a song called Beautiful Boy, says, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. And that's so true. While you're thinking about, oh, what's going to happen next? Life just happened. And you chose to spend your life doing what you're doing, you know, at the present time, missing out on that which you're supposedly valuing and thinking about. Remember at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at it back when we were in chapter 1, and we keep referring to it. Solomon says, after all this stuff, here's the deal. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what matters. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you some ways in which I fear God. The main one is I'm afraid of pretending to be God. I'm afraid of judging God. If I start thinking that God and me were like God hates everyone I hate and loves every, you know, God's a Dodger fan or a Dylan fan or whatever, it's like, come on, no, I'm not God, clearly. You have a problem, come to me. I'm going to go, sorry, I'm not God. But listen, you may say, oh, I don't think I'm God. Have you ever been bitter about something that happened in the past? See, when we are bitter, what we are saying is, I know better than God. God screwed this up, and now I'm not going to let him forget it. Or I'm going to blame people. If you're blaming people instead of God, you're elevating something above who God is. To remember that God is God, to fear him, I'm afraid to blame him for messing something up. But also, I'm afraid to worry about what's going to happen, because by me worrying about what's going to happen, it basically says, I'm afraid I know better than God does about what God needs to do. People so misunderstand prayer. We think of prayer as being the way that we give God advice about what he should do. It's our way of getting God to do the things that we want him to do. Where prayer isn't that at all. It's a place of, you know, submitting ourselves to him, reminding ourselves that he is God and we aren't. And I'm afraid to step outside of that. I think a lot of times we think we're God more than we want to admit. I heard somebody this week who said that somebody came up to the pastor after church and said, I didn't really like worship today. And the pastor said, oh, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. See, when we act like somehow this is something that's supposed to please us, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? Another thing that I fear, you know, there's the expression FOMO, fear of missing out. My life is a gift. I'm afraid of missing out on everything that God has for me. I'm afraid of knowing that God wants to bless me right now, today. And I miss the joy that could be mine, and I miss the ability to see all that he is doing because, oh, I'm busy upset, I'm busy worried. I fear God because I don't want to miss his best. I'm afraid of that. And then fear God and keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments just means doing what he says to do now. That's what his commandments, keeping his commandments are. I want to do what you want me to do now. And as we saw last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one of the things, a major thing that God commands us to do right now is look at your assets and invest some of them in joy. If we are not spending on joy, we are disobeying what God has commanded us to do. And if I fear God, I want to keep his commandments. He wants me to do this. This is important. We need to live life now. A good measure, by the way, of the condition of your soul is, are you living in the present? Are you content? Are you complaining? Every time I complain, I am showing I am not living in the present. Therefore, I am not living within the will of God, what he wants. And the problem isn't what's happening. The problem is my own soul. My soul is damaged when I complain. My soul is damaged when I'm not content, when I can't just look at life and go, this is what it is, and I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to appreciate it. I'm going to be grateful for it. Have you lost your soul? Let him help you find it. Don't waste any more time. Every moment is precious, and you want to be able to have a hold of your soul in a way that the most deep part of you understands right now is a gift. You can see God's goodness in everything, that even as like the old song, This Is My Father's World, that we see him in everything that's fair. We look for the beauty. We don't just complain about the things that aren't the way we want them to be, but we present ourselves to him right now and say, you're God, I'm not, I want to be gracious and thankful for everything that I have in this moment, and I want to do what I can to find joy right now. I mean, one thing that will totally rob you of this is if you're feeling guilty. Understanding that we have been forgiven opens the door to our ability to live in the present. See, because if I understand that God has forgiven me of everything that's happened before, I'm also commanded to forgive, as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us the way we forgive. But if the cross of Jesus Christ is true, and that by putting our trust in Him, everything in the past is gone, that eliminates one of my greatest enemies to joy and contentment. Because everything's gone. I'm forgiven, I will forgive. And so that's a huge part of the puzzle, is knowing that you've been forgiven. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that's what's missing. That's the most broken thing in your soul, is that sense of the past chasing you down. Because that leads to a sense of foreboding about the future. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. So if you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I would strongly encourage you to do that today. It's easy, it's free, and it's, frankly, if you don't do it, you just want to live life on your own, you're choosing to miss joy. You're choosing to live your life somewhere other than the beauty and goodness of right now. There'll be people down here in the front after the service, and they would love to pray for you for any prayer needs that you have. But especially if you are realizing my soul is lacking something, a connection to eternity, a connection to God. I don't sense the forgiveness and grace. I don't relate to God as someone who wants to fill me with joy in the present. Then come on down and receive some prayer. You'll never regret doing that at all. But for all of us, let's make sure this week that we allow the Good Shepherd to restore our souls, that we allow Him to get us in touch again with the present moment, to not be consumed looking backward, to not be obsessed looking forward, but allow the Good Shepherd to just say, I'm leading you beside still waters, I'm restoring your soul. He wants to do that. I need that on a daily basis. My soul is broken to varying degrees, as is yours. Yours is probably worse than mine. No, I'm just kidding. But this is the way to live in the present, is to allow the Good Shepherd to heal what it is inside of us that causes us to be discontented, that causes us to miss joy, that causes us to be greedy and obsessed and chasing after things that will never satisfy us, that causes us to miss being able to see goodness and beauty everywhere that it is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you know us so well. You know what we need. And I can't point the finger at everyone here or everyone listening and say, you guys have a bunch of damaged souls. Because I know. I do too. We all do. We need our Good Shepherd to constantly restore our souls. But help us to look at our level of contentment, our level of joy, our level of focusing on the present moment as an indicator of whether or not we are walking in the life that you call us to live. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us so that this would be possible, for having Him live life before us in a way that showed us what life can actually look like. So, Lord, lead us and teach us. And for people here who have never experienced your forgiveness, help them to come to you or to return to you today, so that we can live today full of joy, enjoying the ability to see goodness without feeling like we have to own it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.